So what difference does it make? Believing is important. It's an essential step in our foundation. But if believing doesn't lead to action, if change does not follow belief, if we are not influenced or shaped by what we claim we believe, then what good are our beliefs? Core subjects of our beliefs should produce core actions. If we believe, it should make a difference. What difference does it make? I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? You know, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he shared with us what became known as the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew 28. This is a very familiar passage for many of you. It says, "Then Jesus came down to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus was very clear, crystal clear. He says, go and make disciples of what? All nations. All means everybody. It means everything. If we can go back up to the slide of the first part of that scripture there. So that word right there, then Jesus came to them and said, what? All. Okay. Do we look at that word and we think, oh, well, Jesus has partial authority. He has a limited amount of authority. He has, okay, you get where I'm going with this. We don't need to spend much time on that. Same exact Greek word in the following sentence here where we read, go into all nations. Should be the next slide. There we go. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Same exact Greek word. So if we're going to look at it in the first sentence and say, okay, it means all, it means everything, it means it's all inclusive. There's nothing excluded. It's not limited. We can't go to this word and act in a way that says that we believe that it's limited. We might say we believe it, but what difference does it make? Actions have to meet our belief. The two have to be connected. So Jesus was very clear. Would you agree? All nations. And it's very simple what Jesus laid out. Jesus' plan. Here's what you do. The disciple-making process is two-part. It's evangelism and discipleship. Evangelism, that's sharing the gospel, helping others to respond the way Jesus has asked us to. And that ends in baptism. So Jesus summarizes all that by saying, baptizing them. That's the end product of evangelism. Then, what do? You teach them to obey. That's discipleship. You spend time with them, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus has taught us. Now, we're going to hit a little more on those two a little later, and then a whole lot more on one of those in a few weeks. But I bring them up right now just to highlight the simplicity of Jesus' plan, that Jesus laid it out. Here's what I want you to do. Everybody, I want you to share the gospel with all people. Baptize them. Teach them. That's making disciples. So why does the church have a problem with this? It is, and it's a common problem. I don't know what's going on. We just get comfortable. I think what has happened, honestly, I think we've overcomplicated the process. I think we've been stuck in a paralysis of analysis over salvation and evangelism, and we just get stuck. We've overcomplicated it. It's not a new thing for the church to get distracted by this. Even at the very beginning, in the very first church, in the very first century, the church was complicating this even then. And in turn, they were confusing it, causing confusion to what should have been a simple subject. And guys who were there and present and were just first generation from hearing Jesus' words, go, make disciples of all nations, baptize them and teach them, evangelize and discipleship. Halfway through the book of Acts, very first church, First century, 15, Acts chapter 15, halfway through, they had a problem with this. You'd think this was something that took time to get to problems or confusion, or that we diluted it over thousands of years, a couple thousand years. But no, it happened just within just decades of the beginning of the church. In chapter 15, we read about how the early church, they had to have a special leadership meeting to discuss the legalities of what happens when a Gentile accepts the gospel. There were certain people that were saying that unless a Gentile converts and they were circumcised, that they would not be saved. That would really put the brakes on evangelism ministry, wouldn't it? That would... Woo, I can't even imagine going down that road. So we'll just not, because I know if I go down that road, it won't be good. Filter. Help me, Jim, pray for me. This was such a big deal. It just drove such a wedge and an obstacle and a speed bump in the process of going to all nations that they actually had to turn around and go backwards because of this. They were in Antioch, and they decided that they were going to send Paul, Barnabas, and a handful of other believers to the council in Jerusalem. And they were up here in Antioch, and they had to travel down to Jerusalem, which was about 250 to 300 miles. Now, driving that, okay, you know, we could see driving that. That's, we can get that done in a day, but if you're walking... Now, if you're doing 20 miles a day, that's about 12 to 15 days of travel time for this. Because they overcomplicated, because they've gotten stuck in a paralysis of analysis. Well, they're Gentiles. They must adhere to this legal. And Paul and Barnabas, no, it's by grace. That's it. Let's keep going. And they said, no, you need to turn around and go backwards. And how often do we do that, church? We turn around and we go backwards. It's not the direction we need to be going. So they go back. They take this journey, which was probably even longer than 12 to 15 days, because we're told that they make some stops on the way down, which was typical of Paul and Barnabas in the way that they did their mission trips. And so they visited a couple churches on their way down. They made good use of the travel time there. And then once they got down, they had this big council meeting over this subject. And at the meeting, Peter and James both concurred with Paul and Barnabas, and their saved by grace evangelism methods, the simplicity of them following Jesus's commission. And now we are to act differently after we become Christians. That happens, and that's addressed in that meeting as well. But the initial acceptance of Christ, his grace is sufficient. Amen? See, but even today, we get bogged down. So it's not something new, and it's not something that stopped after this council meeting. They didn't have this council meeting, and the church didn't just all of a sudden wake up and say, okay, we're not going to do that again. No, it keeps happening, keeps happening, keeps happening, keeps happening. We overcomplicate it, and then it feels overwhelming to the vast majority of church members. I really think that's why we're not doing it. I think we feel underqualified. Because it feels overwhelming. It seems confusing. So we end up not doing it at all. I don't want to get it wrong, so I'm not going to do it. It feels like it's too much, so I'm not going to do it. I don't understand it enough, so I'm not going to do it. I'm not qualified enough, so I'm just not going to do it. But I believe in the gospel of Jesus. It should make a difference. What difference does it make? See, Jesus qualified us. Jesus made it simple on purpose. Jesus wants it to happen. Go. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you out with this. Here's the simplicity of it. You make disciples. Here's what making disciples looks like. You baptize them and you teach them. Can you do that? Yes. Very simple summary of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. So there's saving power in the gospel. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. You believe in the gospel of Jesus? What difference does it make? He was preaching that 2,000 years ago. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. The gospel has to come first. They have to hear the gospel. There's no way they're going to believe the gospel without hearing it first. There's no way you're going to repent and turn your life to God if you don't hear the gospel and have a chance to believe it first. That's why it's of first importance. It's not of greatest importance. It's always something fun I like to do in my office or at someone's house when we're talking about accepting Jesus. And we go through all the different things. You've got hearing the gospel and believing the gospel, repenting and being baptized into Christ. And then after we look at all those things, we say, okay, well, what's the most important thing? Being baptized? You know, that's Church of Christ answer, right? Baptism. Well, if you don't believe, then why are you getting baptized? If you haven't heard the gospel, then why are you repenting? They're all important. But there's a sequential order that they come in. It's just a logical order. And so Paul's saying the gospel message is of first importance. This is the first part of it. And he spells it out very simply. This is why I love 1 Corinthians 15 to go to it for just a simple Bible definition of the gospel. Here's what the gospel is. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. You know, I could stop there. There's some neat proof that comes in the verses to follow. But that's the simplicity of the gospel. If you know that and you can repeat that and you can share that, that's as simple as it needs to be. We don't need to overcomplicate it. Are there a lot of parts to it? Are there a lot of things to it? In the verses to follow, he says that that this happened according to the scriptures, and then he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then after that he appeared to, and that was Peter, by the way, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. So yes, Paul goes into some detail on some extra things. Here's some extra pieces. This is why you can believe it. There's proof. There's reason. But the simplicity of the gospel message is what it is. And if you believe that, it should make a difference. And you shouldn't be feel underqualified or confuse it or overcomplicate it. I believe in the gospel of Jesus. What difference does it make? The first difference that it should make is it should make a difference in our enthusiasm, in our excitement. That will overcome your fear. When you're excited about something, I mean, Jamie, brand new going into India, you know? Scary, right? The unknown, what's going to happen? How's it going to work? You know, they fixed what you're going to wear. You know, you're thinking, man, I shouldn't even worry about packing much. But she was excited about it, correct? And there's something about excitement. When you're excited about something, a lot of the fears disappear. A lot of the fears just go away. You find a way to simplify the things that are complicated. The things you don't understand, you kind of set them aside. And you say, you know what? I'm excited about this enough. I want to do this. I understand this much. I'm going to take what I understand. I'm going to use that. And I'm going to learn some of the other things that I don't quite understand. You don't stop and say, well, I don't understand it all. See, I think the first obstacle we get over is that enthusiasm. And I don't know which comes first, the chicken or the egg there. I don't know if we've overcomplicated it and lost the enthusiasm, or if the enthusiasm died early and we never really got started with experiencing the excitement that comes with sharing the gospel. You will overcome your fears of inadequacy with excitement. You will overcome your feeling of being underqualified with enthusiasm. You'll sort through the confusion, you'll simplify the complex, and you will have a genuine excitement about the gospel. And we should be. We should have a genuine excitement of the gospel as his people who have experienced the gospel of Jesus because we know the power of the gospel. Let's write this down real quick, and this will be a quick little review of why we should be eager. So let's write this down. We should be eager to share the gospel. Because through faith, we're going to look at three things here under this. Through faith, it saves by the power of God. We know this. We just read this in 1 Corinthians 15. It shows up a few other places in Scripture. We know that it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. After you encounter and you respond to the gospel, there's all of a sudden just your whole world is turned upside down. It should be. That's the power of the gospel. When we realize the saving power of the gospel of God, that is life changing. And that should promote an excitement in each and every one of us who have experienced that. We should be eager to share it because we've discovered the saving power of the gospel. The gospel changes what we view as a need, the things that are really important. It instantly reprioritizes our life when we accept the gospel. And our priority shouldn't change from that. I think as we have been a Christian for years, those priorities start to shift and change. And it should never shift and change. When we first become a Christian, that excitement's there. God is first, being part of his kingdom, sharing his gospel, doing what he said. All that's top notch. And then that slowly tends to fade. And we shouldn't allow that to fade. The gospel instantly reprioritizes our life and doing what Jesus said. Doing what Jesus said then is a no-brainer. When Jesus said, you'll give your life up for the gospel. Mark 8:35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life for me and for the gospel will save it. For those that have been saved by the gospel, have experienced the power of the gospel, it's a no-brainer that it's worth giving our life to. Because it's that powerful. It's that important. It's that awesome. That we give our life to that. Paul says in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And that'll be our next note. We should be eager to share the gospel because through faith it saves by the power of God. We should be eager to share the gospel because through faith it reveals the righteousness of God, as we just read. The chance to be made right with God. A chance for reconciliation with your Maker. After rebelling against him. That's what righteousness is. Saving is what the gospel does. Righteousness through faith is how it does it. It makes us right with God. God's plan for redemption is revealed through the gospel. And then a righteousness that comes through faith is presented and offered. Not a righteousness of our own, but a righteousness that comes from Christ. And we should be eager to share the gospel because this is found nowhere else. Just like Jim was sharing in his communion meditation. There's nowhere else where you can get this kind of salvation but through Jesus Christ. And if we believe that, that's part of the gospel. It's not something where we say, well, it's okay if you just believe in a God. It's okay if you just live a certain way. It's okay if you... No. Christian, it's hardcore, and it's hard in this world that we live in right now where everything's so politically correct and everybody's so easily offended. The gospel is offensive. Sometimes it's offensive when it's offensive, but the principle of the gospel is to be offensive. It's not defensive. We are progressing. We are moving. We are going into enemy territory. We are going into the red zone. We are going into the place where you score, where you win, where you get W's. That's what we're part of, church. And all of that is because there's only one way to God, and that's Jesus Christ. That's what we say we believe. What difference does it make? There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. There's only one way to be made right with God. That's through Jesus. There's only one source of righteousness for mankind, and that is Jesus Christ. And if we believe that, then the gospel is what we should be sharing, and we should be eager to share that because we know that anyone who dies apart from the gospel of Jesus dies apart from God. And those of us who know the truth of that know that that is not anything you want for your friends, your neighbors, your family members, even your worst enemy. We should be eager to share. Number three underneath that, it is a message of hope. We should be eager to share the gospel message because it is a message of hope. That little word there, whoop. We should be eager to share because it is a message of hope. There we go. All right. Thank you very much. I can only go backwards once. That takes a lot of energy. Okay, so it's a message of hope. As you write that down, those four little letters, that is a powerful little word, is it not? It is powerful when it is possessed. It is powerful when it is in absence, isn't it? You see people who are without hope and they do things that no one would ever think about when they are in their right mind. And you think, wow, they did this because they had no hope. Or they did that, or this happened because they had no hope. It's a powerful word. The opposite is true also. Those who have hope will do things that people in their right mind normally would not do. Church, we are of the latter group. We should be. We should stand out because we know hope. We have hope. We can share hope. And we know the power of the word hope. And that hope is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's free and it's simple to hand out. So why are we not doing it if we know how powerful that word is? And when I went into the negative, I'll go back to where I was to bring that memory button back. When I went into the negative of how people without hope, they will do these immediately, your brains. And I saw every one of you. Body language was evident. You have been affected by someone. Or at least you've heard news stories of the people that have been affected by people who had no hope. You know where that is. You know the power of the absence. Church, of all people, we should know the power of the presence of hope. And if that's a reality to us, then we should be eager to take the gospel with us wherever we go. I believe in the gospel of Jesus. What difference does it make? We should be active in sharing the gospel. We should be involved in sharing the gospel as the church. That's how the church grows. Colossians, Paul writes, in the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told you of your love in the Spirit. So we can go back up to the first part of that. There we go. So in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit, that's what the gospel is supposed to do, and it is growing. That's what the gospel does. It promotes growth. It bears fruit. It grows. That's what the gospel does. Just as you have been doing. So the church has been doing that. Paul commends them for that. This has been happening there. Now let me remind you of how this started. And he goes back to the next slide. He says, you learned it from Epaphras, a dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ. So they learned it from another guy, another person coming in, showing them, sharing with it. This is how the gospel moves. Someone shares it, it plants, it bears fruit, it grows, they share it. That's the simplicity of it. It's wonderful, it's awesome. The church should be involved in multiplication, not just addition. It's 1 + 1 goes to 2. But then 2 doesn't stop there. It's multiplied. Because then you have the first 2. You have the first one he shares with someone else. The second one he shares with someone else. And all of a sudden 2 becomes 4. And it keeps branching. 4 becomes 16. 32. How many people are thinking about bites of RAM? Let's write this down. I've covered that verse. The gospel grows through the effort and activity of God's church. That's how the gospel grows. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And it has been since the beginning of the church. And it does so through the effort and the activity of the church. That's how it happens. And how the church does that is they just take the Great Commission, those two parts we talked about earlier. The first is evangelism. The church increases in number. The church increases in breadth, the breadth of God's church, by evangelism. Feel free to write number by that or a number sign. That's what breadth is. There are many references to how the church was growing in number in the book of Acts. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing to be about the numbers. The more people that are coming, the more people are growing, the more people are learning about the gospel, the more people you are sharing with. The church should be growing in number. It should be growing in breadth. And that happens through evangelism. One of the thoughts I had, I come up with thoughts. I've got a preaching team in different years. It's different sizes. It's kind of have a smaller group this year. But I'll take my ideas to the sermon team of the year-long calendar, different ideas I've got for sermons or sermon series, or I'll have a sermon series and I'll say, okay, here's 8 ideas, but we only have room for 5. Which are the best 5? Or I'll come in just with a blanket idea. And in looking at 2018, one of the ideas I had was to have a series that said, don't invite people to church. And then it would be 4 sermons on that. Don't invite people to church and call it. And one of those was and call it evangelism. Don't invite people to church and call it evangelism. I think that's what a lot of people think that evangelism is. You can't just invite them to church and say, well, I did my part. Let's just get them to Dusty. I appreciate the confidence you have in me, but that's not the purpose. That's not what Jesus meant. He gave all of us the Holy Spirit. He gave all of us gifts. Absolutely. We were talking about deacons, diakonos, ministers, servants. That's what we are. So we should all be part of that. We can't invite them to church and say, I did my part. I did evangelism. No, evangelism is person to person. It's investing in someone. It's getting to know them, letting them know that you care for them, that they are loved, that they are accepted. It's a very personal thing. And it doesn't happen in the big tent revivals. We've seen that in history. But that's not really the core of where it started and how it should be continued. And that's the reason why that was a flash in the pan. Personal evangelism, person-to-person evangelism has been happening for 2,000 years, and that's the way Jesus intended it. And that goes from worldwide missions to local to personal. And just because we give money to a foreign mission, should you give money to a foreign mission? Absolutely. If you were here for the combined Sunday school, you see what we're supporting with that money. Should you give to a foreign mission and then write that off and say, well, I've done evangelism? No. Give to the foreign mission, give to the local mission, and be involved in your personal mission. That's evangelism. All of that. This attitude goes back to the first point this morning. Because if you're eager to share the gospel, you're going to share the gospel. If you're eager about the power of salvation, if you're eager about the righteousness we have with God, if you're eager about the hope that the gospel brings, you are going to share it with the people you know. You shouldn't look at it as a burden. I have to do this. Preacher made me feel guilty for not doing it. No, that's not the goal. I never want that to be the motivation I give to you on a Sunday morning. I want you to be motivated because it's something you want to do, because it's something you desire to do, something you're driven to do, something you're empowered to do, equipped to do. And then you go out and you do it because it's what you should be doing, because it's what you want to do. I want to bring up a name that I didn't ask permission to bring up, because I knew if I asked permission, she would say no, because of her humility. And this is not the only person I could have used as an example. I could have used a number of different people, but she's the one I'm going to use today. I have baptized a number of people in this baptistry that have been directly connected to Doris Beatinghouse. There she goes. I saw her eyes, and now I see the top of her head. Am I correct? If I would have asked permission, she would have said, oh, no. So, okay, you can keep your head down. I want to talk about you for a minute. See, that's why Greg's here, and I told his wife that it's a good Sunday for you guys to be here. You'll find out why. See, I've baptized a number of people in the baptistry behind me that were directly connected to that lady right there, Doris. Doris shares the gospel. She is eager to do so. She is not ashamed. She knows the power of the gospel, and she knows the simplicity of the gospel. And that's why she does it, and that's why she shares, because she knows this is what Jesus said. And she doesn't do it because she has to, because she's forced to. She does it because she's eager to, because she loves the people that she invests in. She cares for them enough to say and to go over the humps of the obstacles to get into their life enough to get to a point where she can say, you know what, you need Jesus. Because there's no other way to God except through him. And she'll sit down and talk to them about the importance of baptism. Doris, did you go to Bible college? Okay, I didn't think so. But she still does this because she understands the simplicity of it. There are a number of people in heaven, or who will be in heaven, because Doris shared the gospel with them. She didn't invite them. She didn't just invite them to church. They ended up coming to church. But she didn't just invite them to come to church. In fact, a handful of them came to church once they were ripe. And after a few weeks, I was talking with them and they wanted to become baptized. And I found out, oh, you've been talking to Doris. Most of their questions had been answered. They were ready. She prepped them. She's eager to share the gospel. She knows the power of the gospel. She knows the simplicity of the gospel. She invested in them. She grew in her friendship with them. She cared for them. She loved them and she showed value to them. She accepted them as is. And that opened the door for her to talk to them about the gospel of Christ. She's not bashful. She's truthful, but she's also gentle, which is a perfect combination, and it's biblical. That's what we should do, full of grace and truth. And you can do that too. It's not just Doris. I do believe she has the gift of evangelism, among other gifts. But all of us can do that because it's that simple. And I think it goes back to our first point. How bad do you want it? How bad does it matter to you? How eager are you about what we have to be able to share? And we grow the church. We've witnessed the power of the gospel. And that makes us a witness. That's what a witness is. When you guys hear that in the church term, you know, or to testify or to give your testimony, you're a witness. You're a witness of the power of God. And that's all you do. You take that witness out with you. Here's what I've experienced. Here's what I've seen in God. I've witnessed the power of the gospel. I've witnessed its saving power. I've witnessed what it's like to be right with God, to have a righteousness apart from the law. I've witnessed what it's like to have hope, real hope, not just hope in this world, but hope that supersedes this world, that transcends this world, that's anchored and connected outside of this world. So church grows in number, it grows in breadth, and it happens through the church being active. That's how it happens. It doesn't happen through a great worship band. It doesn't happen through a great preacher. Those parts are important. We're doing our part, and we should be equipping you guys. I should be equipping you guys. The worship band should be helping to lead you guys in worship. But evangelism, discipleship, that's all of us. All of us need to be involved in that. And if we're not, it's not going to be happening. If we just depend on a select few to do it. The church also grows in depth, and that's discipleship. We're going to be talking, we're going to have a whole sermon on this in a few weeks. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that this morning, but the idea there is that evangelism is bringing more people to Christ, Discipleship is helping them to grow, teaching them to obey everything. That's why those are backwards. If that's ever been confusing to you when Jesus says, go and make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them. Am I the only one that saw that and thought, that's backwards? You teach them who Jesus is so that you can then baptize them. And then you keep teaching them, yes. But that's why that order is there. Jesus was not, you know, having an ADHD moment or whatever. He was very specific. Here's what you do. You baptize them, you evangelize, then you have to teach. You have to teach, grow, learn, disciple the people you bring to Christ. Help guide them along the way. Be an example for them to look up to. Be a person they can turn to with questions. Someone that they can share with as they grow in their relationship with Christ. Just like you can't invite someone to church and call it evangelism, you can't invite someone to Sunday school and call it discipleship. It's personal. It's person to person. Is Sunday school going to help in the discipleship process? Absolutely. Is coming to church going to help in that process? Absolutely. If it's only those two things that we're depending on, discipleship isn't going to happen. It's a personal thing. You take personal responsibility and you invest into that person. And that's something I know we can do better here at our church. And in the midst of the renewing the focus, that's something where we're like, you know what? That's a spot where we need to exercise a little more. We need to build up some of those discipleship muscles in our church. And that's going to be happening. We're going to be seeking God and figuring out his plan for how to move our church in that direction. So we're going to be talking about that a little more in a few weeks. At least the subject of discipleship. I believe in the gospel message. What difference does it make? The gospel is not simply conveyed with words. This is the difference it should make. It should reflect in a genuine lifestyle, a genuine person, a genuine witness. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, what difference does it make in who you are? The gospel is not just shared simply with words. It's not just having the right words to share. I guarantee you, if you talk, I was going to stop. I was going to lay off of Doris. But I guarantee you, if you talk to Doris after the service and you ask her, did you share all the right words every time? She's going, no way. I had no clue. And no, what she did was she just lived a genuine life. She just lived a real life of a witness of the power of the gospel. And when they had questions, she helped answer. She sought God's word on how to answer questions. She just lived the genuine life. And that's what we do. That's how we share the gospel. It's not just simply with words. And if you think about it, when you received Jesus, when you accepted and believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it wasn't just with words. Someone was there in your life, weren't they? Yes? Okay? Yeah, two people. I know it's more than that. How many was because there was a person in your life? Raise your hand if you don't want to speak. Okay, there we go. That's how it happens. You had someone in your life you looked up to, someone in your life that you could go to, someone in your life that was the example, someone in your life that was a genuine witness. And that's how you saw Jesus. That's how you saw the gospel of Jesus. That's how you saw the transformation that someone has gone over or under through. Pick a preposition. It wasn't just with words. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says, because our gospel came to you not simply with words. We're going to break this verse down here. But also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. Those are our next four points there in your bulletin. Four things that Paul mentions about a genuine witness is power. Let's write that down. In the early church, you saw the power because there was healing happening or there's different things, the power of what they shared and how they spoke and the power of their conviction. There was proof. There was evidence. Church, just because we don't heal by the power of the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we've lost proof. We still have proof of the power of our witness. Your testimony, is powerful. I've shared my testimony a number of times. It's powerful because God did it. Because God was involved. Because things happened that wouldn't have happened outside in the natural world. And that's my witness. And you have that same witness. You have a story to tell that has power in it. Because it's a story that didn't just involve you, did it? No. It involved God. It involved God calling you, God putting things in your life, God putting people in your life, God leading you here, God doing this, God doing that, a special song or a special event, something happened, and you knew it was God, and you knew it was the power. You have the power of proof. And that's what Paul says. It doesn't just come with just words. It comes with power. And I think a lot of us have diluted that. We need to accept and celebrate that we have experienced the very power of God in our life. And that's what we share. That's indisputable. They can say you're crazy, but they can't argue with your story. You can't share your story and they can't go, well, no, that's not really how it happened. It's not debatable. This is my story. Take it or leave it. This is the power I experienced from God. Here's my witness of the power. Then you're not into one of these little debate things that we get into when we're evangelism, you know, when we're trying to prove the gospel, we're trying to prove this or trying to discuss this. No, those discussions have their place and they can happen. And I've been involved in a number of them myself. I've had very few people that I've baptized into Christ because of those. I have had some. But the people that I've baptized into Christ have come through me sharing with them the power of the gospel. And that's the simplicity of it. So you share power. There's the Holy Spirit involved. Paul said it didn't just come with words. It came with power and the Holy Spirit. There should be... Okay, so I'm instantly taken to the story of Philip in the Ethiopian eunuch there in Acts chapter 8. Philip's just hanging out. And the Spirit of God comes to Philip and he says, go stand near that chariot. And Philip just kind of meanders. Now, what does he do? Do you remember the adjective? He runs. I love that adjective there. That verb. Action word. He runs. He runs to the chariot. The Spirit says, go. The Spirit doesn't give him details. The Spirit doesn't say, hey, there's a guy over there. He's reading the book of Isaiah. And if you go right now, you might be able to catch him right in a section that's talking about Jesus. And that might be an open door. He doesn't give him any of that. You're right. He says, go. And he goes, he runs. When he gets there, he discovers what's going on. Aha, this guy's reading the book of Isaiah. He has the guts enough to reach up into that window and say, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And I've preached sermons on this before. There's a huge difference in class. There was a racial difference. There was a economic difference. There was an intelligence. You know, this guy was like, you know, CFO of Egypt. And you got Philip. Who took care of the old ladies. No offense. That's what he did. He took care of the widows. There are huge differences. There are tons of reasons why Philip should have felt underqualified. But he ran. And what a witness that is. You can't argue with that. When you show up in someone's life and you say, you know what, I was just thinking about you and God told me that I needed to call you. And they say, you'll never believe what just happened, and I'm so glad you called. If that's happened to you, that's powerful. And you can't argue with that. When that happens, then you're bringing the gospel, not just with words, but there's a power in being able to say, the Holy Spirit drove me to this. I have no idea why I'm calling you, but I really felt like I had you on my mind. And they might say, oh, well, thanks for thinking on me, but everything's all right or whatever. Sometimes there's still something going on that they're not wanting to share with you. Sometimes there's nothing going on. But following that jump that the Holy Spirit put on your heart, that's going to make them think about your obedience to God and that makes a difference. Even when it feels like, you know, it was a swing and a miss, it wasn't. You still connected on a level that was deeper than who you are. The Holy Spirit is involved, and that goes way beyond words. And we shouldn't be ashamed of that or afraid of that. I think that's another thing that kind of stifles that that stops our evangelism, our sharing of the gospel, is that we have these tugs from the Holy Spirit and we ignore them. Or we're like, well, that's crazy. No, there's no reason to, no. Or we think about, Philip didn't think about it. Go to the chariot. Aye, aye, Captain. And he took off. He ran. Church, how powerful would our witness be if we just ran when the Spirit told us to run? When someone tells you, you know, when the Holy Spirit says, I need you to send a message to this person on Facebook, or I need you to call this person, or I need you to stop by their house and visit them, or if you know something's going on, if they're in the hospital and you think, well, it would be awkward if I went and visited them, and you feel the Holy Spirit say you need to go visit them, go visit them. Go be with them. How amazing would the church of God be, God's church, Christ's church be, if every one of us followed every leading that the Holy Spirit led us on? Yes, it'd be awesome. We would be sharing with more than just words. Deep conviction is the third thing he hits on. I need to hit these quick. Deep conviction. See, our motivation, when it's deep conviction, when we're really concerned about their salvation, when we're really concerned about their eternal existence in heaven or in hell, with God or separated from God, in eternal glory with God or in eternal punishment without him, when that is our deep conviction, that we really believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, then the motivation changes quite a bit. It moves from, I want to be right in the debate I'm having with this person, to, I want them to see Jesus. At whatever it takes, whatever cost it is, I want them to see Jesus. I think too often we go into what we call evangelism conversations and we try to be right. And that's our motivation. And that doesn't come from the deep conviction about heaven or hell. If you really want to share heaven or, you know, the gospel of Jesus Christ and make an eternal difference in your life, your motivation is going to be sharing Jesus with them. You come to an impasse, you come to something you disagree with, you can't get through it, then let's just set that aside for a moment, because I really just want to talk about Jesus and the impact he's made on my life, the power he's made. The reason why the Holy Spirit has led me to talk to you today about this, because it's made a difference in me and it's powerful and it changed my life and I'm free and I'm liberated and by Jesus. And well, what about the flood? Did the flood really happen? No. I'm talking about Jesus and the power of Jesus. You see where I'm at there? It's deep conviction when in our heart and in our soul, we have a reality that there's an eternal difference that we are going to make in this person's life. Then it stops being about trying to prove yourself right, and it's more about sharing Jesus. It's not about a debate. It's about convincing them of Jesus. Drawing very thin lines there. Oh, goodness, there were some cool notes, but I'm skipping them. Lifestyle, fourth one. He says, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, you know how we lived among you for your sake. So there's a lifestyle. You live a certain way. And that promotes a genuine witness. And let's write this down. Live in such a way that when you share, the gospel is not accepted as merely human words, but the word of God.